All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, this morning we are continuing our study. We're actually going to finish up today this series we've been going through on the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. A great time to sit week after week with one of these Beatitudes and really unpack what does it mean, what does it look like, how do we live that out, how is that truly blessed, and today is no exception to that when we look at the topic, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray this morning and then we'll begin. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account that we get to read through in remembering that day when Jesus went up on that mountain with his disciples and spoke these words to them that day. Thank you, God, that your word is living and active, that those words spoken to them are just as true and powerful today as they were then. Thank you, God, that not only do you give us your wisdom and instruction, but you provide by your Holy Spirit the power needed to walk these things out. God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak. Speak through your word. Speak to our hearts. And God, would we be people who are hungering for the word of God, who chew upon it and meditate on it and seek to live these things out that there might be much fruit for your glory. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this final beatitude we're looking at today is probably one of the hardest ones for us to receive. Now, I'm willing to bet as you read through those, or even as Megan was reading those this morning and you hear them being recited, there are probably some that you more align with than others. Maybe some that you've experienced more fully in your life, and you can go, yeah, I see that, and I know that to be true. And maybe some others that you go, I'm still working on that, and that's a process. But I doubt many people go, you know, my favorite beatitude, you know, the one that I just want framed above my bed is the one that says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Like, that's not on a Hallmark card anywhere. That's not the verse you write to a friend like, I just want to encourage you. And yet this is the eighth and final beatitude in this study. To be blessed, we've looked at this throughout the different weeks. It means to be divinely favored. It means to be blissfully happy, to be spiritually flourishing, or to be deeply satisfied. But to pair that with someone who has been persecuted doesn't seem to fit. And so first and foremost this morning, what we need to do is discuss this idea of persecution. There are those in the room who have endured persecution and yet might be failing to see it for what it is because it didn't come in the form they expected. Others still in this room are misunderstanding persecution and maybe misdiagnosing their current situation. Because here's what we can tend to do. We can run to extremes. There are those who read about persecution in Scripture and go, really, we live in the U.S. Persecution? It doesn't exist here. We have freedom of religion. We're gathering together safely. We can go read our Bibles. We can go preach on the corner. Like, we don't experience persecution. Nobody here is getting thrown in jail for following Christ. That's one extreme. There's another extreme on the other side. The people who, every time a parking lot gets taken, their spot gets taken by someone else, persecution. You get a negative interaction at work. Yeah, here I am suffering for Christ. All those mean comments on Facebook, and you go, oh, Paul, I know what you're going through. Those years in prison, I get it. You should see my Facebook feed right now. Well, sometimes those are just the consequences of our bad decisions. And sometimes we are misdiagnosing situations and calling them persecution when they are anything but it. Now, I understand some of this is exaggerated to make a point that it's important we clearly understand what exactly is persecution. And why on earth would Jesus say that those who are being persecuted are blessed, even in light of it? Here's a simple definition for you of persecution. This is just a dictionary definition for you. Persecution means to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. It means to cause to suffer because of belief. In Greek, it is the word diako, and it means to pursue. It actually carries the idea of when they would pursue somebody in battle who they had overtaken. So two armies are at war, and one is being defeated, and they decide to retreat. And when they would pursue them to try and overtake them, to try and completely wipe them out, to stop them from getting away, that's this word diako. That's what it means to persecute. They are pursuing intensely with the intention of bringing an end to them, causing harm to them. There's an intensity behind this word. To persecute doesn't mean you just, I don't really like that person. Yeah, they're not my favorite. You may dislike them. That's not persecution. That's actively and intensely coming after them. But Scripture also makes clear what this verse is saying is not that anyone who suffers, no matter the reason, is blessed. Well, that would not be true or consistent with what all of Scripture says. It gives us a defining characteristic right here in Matthew 5 as to who it is who is blessed in their persecution. It's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He goes on in the next verse to say those who are reviled, spoken all kinds of evil falsely against for my name's sake. See, there's the qualifier. It's not speaking of those who suffer for doing wrong, and that's important. If you're speeding down the road, you get pulled over by law enforcement and you decide to make a run for it. They are going to pursue you. They're probably going to tackle you. And when you are getting tased and put in the back of their car, you cannot cry out persecution. That is just punishment for breaking the law and fleeing from those enforcing it. So there's a difference between punishment and persecution. And Jesus here does not say, anytime harm comes to you, you're blessed. No, but you are blessed when you are suffering for Christ. See, the reason matters. We're all going to experience hardship in life. There will be moments of intense suffering, and sometimes we do that to ourselves. Sometimes that's because we're breaking the law. Peter in 1 Peter says this, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So first and foremost, let me ask you this question. It's the question you should be asking yourself anytime you are suffering and going through a difficult and trying time. What is the cause of my suffering? What's causing this suffering? There are times you are suffering and you need to ask what's the cause. And if the Lord reveals it's because you're making very bad decisions, then you have a responsibility to repent of that, to turn from that. And yet if the cause is, as Peter says here, because you are suffering for being a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. Stay the course. Continue to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So it's important that first and foremost we ask the question, what is causing my suffering? Jesus told the disciples in John 15 that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, Jesus makes clear to his disciples, if you were of the world, if you were not a follower of Christ, the world would love you. You would fit right in. You would get along. You'd have friends. You could agree on things. It would be smooth sailing. Oh, but if you're following me, if you're going to live for my kingdom, if you're going to stand for the truth and righteousness, the world is going to hate you the same way it hated me. Because you're not of this world. You're salt, you're light. You stand against lies. You preach the truth in love. You're uncompromising in that, and the world will hate you for it. Now, this is a wake-up call to those who want to be friends with the world, but also followers of Jesus. The two don't go together. Now, he doesn't say we actively go looking for trouble. What did we look at last week? That we are called to be peacemakers. But if you are committed to following Jesus and standing up for the truth in here, trouble will find you. It will find you walking around town. It will find you at school. It will find you in family gatherings. Because there's a very real enemy that opposes the things of God. And there is a world completely content to live in its sin that doesn't want to turn to Christ, that wants to be accepted and celebrated while they continue in their sin. And if you speak against it, they will seek to silence you. It's a warning to those who want to surrender to Christ but also want to be spared the suffering for him that is a direct result of it. No, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to believe in him, and I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to have to suffer. I just want to be a comfortable Christian. I want a convenient life. There are times that Christ, in fact, often Christ, will call you to things that will not be comfortable, will not be convenient. It won't be the easiest path. It won't be the path you naturally choose. And this is why he said it is a narrow road that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a hard road. It's a difficult path. But the wonderful news for the believer is that they can trust the Lord to protect and guide them, knowing that though there is trouble we will face, there's still victory and comfort on the other side of it in Christ. He's not saying the suffering isn't real. This verse is not saying to ignore the fact that it hurts, to pretend like we don't actually feel the pain. No, but to take comfort and find hope to endure in the fact that we are suffering for the right thing. And if we're going to suffer, the moments it begins to peel you back layer by layer and brings you to the very end of yourself, you want to know in that place, it's worth it. What I'm doing is worth it. So even if I have to endure this suffering to my very last breath, what I'm suffering for matters. Because if it doesn't, you're going to get out real quick at the first sign of pain. But Jesus says, no, those who are suffering for my sake, for righteousness' sake, they're blessed. They're suffering for the right thing. And better to suffer for the right thing than to be comfortable with the wrong thing. But what does that persecution look like in the life of a believer? Where the term persecuted is more of an umbrella term he uses in the first verse. For any and all kind of opposition, those who are coming against you, he also gives a more detailed list to follow in the next verse. He says when they revile you, which means they hurl insults at you, they intensely criticize you, they condemn you, they seek to verbally abuse you. He uses the word persecute again, and we would see this more as specific to the physical harassment causing trouble for you, actively seeking to stop you. But then he goes on to say, and when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, when they slander you, when they seek to defame your character, to ruin your reputation through false claims. We see this happen continually throughout Paul's missionary journeys, where people would rise up and try and say that he's coming against the Messiah, he's coming against the calls to follow the Messiah. This guy's trying to come against us. They tried to do it with Jesus. And they will do it to you. Now, it's true. We live in a place where it is free to worship and follow Jesus. I think it's safe to say the majority of persecution you and I will face where we live today is going to be the slander. It's going to be the reviling. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, and times could ramp up very quickly in a different direction, and maybe this looks very different. But it's no less persecution that is taking place even here today. Maybe you've come out and been open about the fact that you are a Christian at your workplace or with family who are not believers, with your friend group or in class, and you immediately get get titled a Bible-thumping bigot. Oh, you're a Christian. You're one of those people. Oh, you're one of those narrow-minded extremists, aren't you? You're one of those right-wing fundamentalists. I've heard about you guys. I once was accused for my teaching as being a non-affirming teacher of a theology that literally kills people. I said, well, if you mean it calls people to die to themselves and live to Christ, you're right. It's called many people to death. But in this world, if you're going to follow Christ, don't expect cheers and compliments from the world. So then why would these people be blessed? You're telling me I'm going to get insulted, people are going to slander my name, they're going to try and physically put a stop to me if their words don't do it. I would define that person by many things, but blessed is not one of them. And Jesus looks ahead. He looks beyond the momentary suffering and he says, you are blessed because great is your reward in heaven. In the first verse, he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That should sound familiar to you if you've been with us through this series. Do you remember the very first beatitude we looked at? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what do we have here at the very last one? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, what the author is doing here is creating what they call an inclusio. That's just Latin. It just means an enclosure. What he's doing is he's creating brackets, or he's creating a sandwich. And he uses the same phrase at the beginning and the end to bring it all together, to link it all into one thing. And in the same way it started with the kingdom of heaven being theirs, it ends with the kingdom of heaven being theirs, and it pulls it all together as one thing. We don't get to look at this list and say, yeah, I'm a number 3 and 4 beatitude person. I'm not a number 6 and 7 beatitude person. I'm more of a 9 and 1 beatitude. This isn't like your Enneagram. You just go home and go, I'm a number 4, right? This is all meant to describe the characteristics of a follower of Jesus, with number 8 here really being the consequences. If you're going to be a 1 through 7 true follower of Jesus Christ, 8 is your reality. You will be persecuted. And yet from beginning to end, even when we look at those titles like poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness, the peacemaker, they're all described as blessed. But Jesus gets personal here. Don't miss this. He's gone through this and he's said, blessed are those. Blessed are they who. Look at verse 11. He says, blessed are you. First time in all the Beatitudes, it gets personal and he goes, blessed are you. Why does he wait till the very last one, the very last verse here, as he says, blessed are you? Well, I think for 2 reasons. First and foremost, he's speaking to a group of disciples that in their lifetime are going to know what it means to suffer for Jesus. And where he's been speaking of all believers at all times and saying, blessed are those who do this and pursue this and live for this. He then goes straight to the disciples and goes, but blessed are you. When, not if, when they revile you, when they say all kinds of evil about you falsely for my name's sake, when they persecute you, you're still blessed. It's not a sign of God's wrath in your life. It's actually a sign that you're doing the right thing. You're following Christ. And because you are, the world's going to hate you just like it hated me. And he looks right, I'm blessed are you. James, who would be beheaded. Blessed are you, Philip, who would go on to be crucified. Blessed are you, Matthew, who would be slain by a sword. Blessed are you, James the lesser, who would be stoned to death for his faith. Blessed are you, Matthias, well, he's not here yet, but who would be stoned and then beheaded. Blessed are you, Andrew, who would be crucified and left hanging on that cross for 3 days. Blessed are you, Peter, who would be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Blessed are you, Paul, by extension, though he's not sitting there at that moment, who would be beheaded in Rome. Blessed are you, Jude, who would be crucified. Bartholomew, who would be beaten to death with clubs. Thomas, who would be speared to death. Simon the Zealot, who would be crucified. John, who would be exiled to Patmos and die a prisoner. Those closest to Jesus would know full well what it meant to suffer for his sake. But he wanted them to know before they ever experienced it, you're blessed. And great is your reward in heaven. But there's a second reason I think that he gets personal here when we get into this discussion of suffering. And that's because there is a bond that happens with those who share in suffering together. It creates a bond between people that comfort and convenience can never create. Because it strips away this outer layer, you begin to see the real person on the other side of their suffering, don't you? Like, you might know somebody on their good day, but have you seen somebody on their worst day? Because you see the real person beneath the surface in that moment. And that's true of soldiers in combat who have fought together. That's true of families who have had to walk through great suffering and loss. In that place of suffering, you're vulnerable. It strips away the masks. You're exposed. You're in need. You can't do it on your own. You have to depend on somebody else, which creates a deep level of trust. If I'm going to depend on you at my weakest and most vulnerable state, I need to be able to fully and completely trust you've got my best interests in mind, and you're going to help see me through this, that we're going to get to the other side. And what happens on the other side of that? Well, you come out with a deeper sense of connection and unity with those people you went through that with. Other people may have read about it. Other people may know all the details about it. But if you were there, you understand in a way nobody else does what it was like. And though you may not see that brother or sister or friend for years, you can come back and it's like you were right back there in the trenches together. There's a bond from that suffering you both have gone through together. And Jesus here, instead of just speaking generally to all the people as they follow him and the blessing that comes with those who are children of God, he gets specific and says, blessed are you. There's a deeper bond and connection with those who suffer with Christ. Paul knew that. Paul wrote about that. In Philippians, when he's talking about everything he'd done in his life, and he says, I count all things as loss for knowing Christ, and I want to know him. And I want to know everything about him. He says this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He knew that there was a fellowship, a bond, a companionship, and a camaraderie that came with suffering for righteousness, just as Christ did. And he says, I want to know him more. I want to know more of his sufferings. When you suffer for Christ, for the kingdom of God, you get to join in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. You get to relate with him in a new way, to know a new side of what he went through for you when he endured the cross, despising the shame. And Jesus, the same one who said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, doesn't mean we should seek suffering. He was in the garden praying, Father, if there's any other way, yet not my will but yours be done. It didn't say he enjoyed it. It says he endured it for the joy set before him. And there's a deeper appreciation and understanding you gain when you suffer for Christ, not only in your relationship with him, as you go, man, you suffered so much more than I ever will. And I'm beginning to understand a little piece of what that suffering was like. But with the body of Christ, there's a deeper connection and bond. Like Paul and Silas, when they've been beaten and they've been thrown in prison, and what are they doing in that cell at night? They're singing hymns to the Lord. Not because it was comfortable, not because they wanted to be in that cell, but because they were suffering for Christ. And that's a worthwhile reason to suffer. Like the disciples in Acts when they're preaching the gospel and they're brought in and they're threatened and they're beaten and they're sent out and told not to preach in that name ever again. And they leave that place rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Christ. I just picture a bunch of people with like black eyes, nose bleeding, just skipping along like, hey, if we're going to suffer, I want it to be for Christ. But Jesus also looks back before these disciples, before the church, and he says, it's not just the suffering you guys will suffer, it's those who went long before you, the prophets of old who were persecuted and suffered as well. Men like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Daniel, Zechariah. There's a long line of believers that have come before us who have suffered for the name of Christ, and Scripture does not describe them as helpless, hopeless failures. It describes them as blessed saints who for the joy set before them endured their race of faith, who had a great reward before them so that even in the midst of their suffering, they could rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is where Scripture just takes you so far beyond anything you can do in your own physical strength. It doesn't just tell you suffer silently, which would be hard enough. It says actually be vocal by rejoicing and being glad in the midst of your suffering. That is a supernatural work that doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit within you. That you could rejoice in your suffering and be glad, not only because you know that that suffering has an expiration date, but because you know no matter what they can do to you, they can't touch your salvation in Christ Jesus. You can hurt me. You can say terrible things about me. You can spread all these lies. You can hate me. But I'm in Christ. I'm his. My name's written in his book. There's a place for me in his presence where there is fullness of joy. At his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore, and nothing can take that from me. And though the world may hate you, Christ calls you beloved. his own precious people. And I'd rather be hated by the world and welcomed by the Lord than loved by the world and rejected by the Lord. And so he says, blessed. The world might not call you blessed. Even other believers might look and see your suffering and say, oh, poor guy, poor girl. Man, they've got a tough life. Such difficulty they have to endure. That's not how Scripture describes them. It describes them as blessed, even in the midst of their suffering, with reason to rejoice and be glad. As I invite the worship team to come back up, as we begin to wrap up this series looking at the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, it's important that we remember the words of Paul. I'm sure there are many here today that read these things. You hear it. You know it's true. You believe it. And yet you're still struggling with the fact that it doesn't feel that way. I'm still going through the pain. I'm still hurting. And even though I know Scripture says I should rejoice, even though I know there's a hope for me in heaven, I'm still wrestling. Romans 8:18, Paul was a man who knew his fair share of suffering. Prisons, shipwrecks, beaten, snake bites, he'd been through a lot. But when he sat down and he made a list of just thinking of all the ways he'd suffered for Christ, and then he put that on a scale with all the glory that awaited him in Christ at the end of his life, he said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the suffering of this present time, all the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't compare the two. As bad as it gets, no matter how difficult it is, you cannot compare it with the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. At the end of your life, when you stand before him, when you enter into eternity where there is no more suffering or pain, and tears are no more, you are not going to look back and say, the suffering was worse than what's ahead. What's ahead is far better. By comparison, they're not even on the same scale. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad today, church. The world can hurt you. The world can throw all sorts of insults at you. But they can't take what's yours in Jesus Christ and what awaits you in eternity with him. A great reward, an end to suffering, a future home with Christ forevermore. That's what we hold on to. As we begin to wrap this up and move to a time of worship through song, I want to give an invitation this morning to anybody here who has yet to give their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you know your fair share of suffering, but you haven't suffered with the hope that Scripture speaks about believers having. Or maybe you've lived a pretty comfortable life and you're going, I don't know if I want to sign up for something where there's a promise of trouble and suffering. The world loves me right now, and if I come to Christ, the world will hate me if I follow him. You're right. We're not here to sell you a watered-down gospel that says if you just come to Jesus, he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You follow Jesus, the world will hate you as it hated him. It will be difficult. You will suffer. It will be hard. But more is gained than what is lost when for Christ you count the cost. You will always come out ahead when you place your life in Jesus Christ. because he will take the penalty you deserve for your sins. He will wash you clean, give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, renew your mind, and transform your life. The world can offer you temporary comfort, but it comes at the cost of eternal suffering. What Christ offers you may come through temporary suffering, but with the promise of eternal glory. Now, I'm no genius, but I think that's a pretty fair trade to make. And a pretty incredible act of God's love that he would make a way for that to be possible through enduring the cross for us. And if you haven't made that decision, we don't want to delay to give you the opportunity. If he's knocking on the door of your heart and you have not made the decision to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord, we want to give you an opportunity right now to stand up where you are, raise your hand, so that we can pray for you and celebrate that decision. All right, well then, church, we're going to move to a time of worship through song. We're going to praise the Lord who is worthy of our praise. And there's going to be people available upstairs in the back and downstairs in the front here that would love to pray for you. Maybe you're in the midst of some suffering. You don't have to wonder what persecution looks like. You've got example after example right now in your life. But don't hesitate to come to a brother or sister in Christ who would love to bear that burden with you and bring it to the Lord so that you might find the comfort of his Holy Spirit, the endurance to press forward, and the confidence of knowing that when we are suffering for the right reason, we do not need to be ashamed. Let's stand up, and I'm going to pray for us, and we'll sing to the Lord. God, we thank you for this reminder in Scripture today. Lord, thank you for drawing our eyes above what we see, above what we feel, to the eternal reality that exists for those in Christ. Thank you for the reminder today that those who suffer for your sake truly are blessed. Thank you for the confidence we can have of that future reward in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the community that you've brought around us that we can bear those burdens with and share in our suffering with so that we know we are not alone in our suffering. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. God, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts today, renew our minds. Lord, if there's anybody who came in today just so discouraged, so overwhelmed, so burnt out, and are just ready to throw in the towel, they just want the suffering to stop, God, I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them this morning by your Holy Spirit. Remind them that you are with them. Remind them that it is worth it. God, set their mind on things above. And God, I pray that they would leave here with a renewed sense of purpose. Lord, that you would put wind in their sails and send them out ready to endure, trusting in your plan, confident in what your word says. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your example. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.